Well, that song fits the message this morning. So thank you very much, praise team. That was, and Pastor Scott and Karen for putting that together. I'd like to talk about this just for a second before we jump into the text. If you have your bulletin with you and you can pull out this sheet on the membership and baptismal class, if you decide to sign up and come for this class, does that mean you are bound and you have to become a member? No, it doesn't mean that. You can come just to learn what our church is about, and you are feel free to kick the tires and see if you agree with this or not or whatever. So this is just about our church, kind of an informational class, and if at the end of it you want to join, then we can cross that bridge when we get there. But feel free to just test drive that class. We're talking about when stuff goes wrong today. Before God, honest to God, got anything going wrong in your life? You've heard the stories of the pastor or the missionary. I've heard both. I just heard a missionary version of this story this week, and how things were really, really desperate. And if they didn't get, I'm just going to pull a number off the top of my head, $283, then they'd be foreclosed on. And everything would go wrong. And they really, really needed $283. And so they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. And then right before they get foreclosed on, in the very last minute, a letter comes. And they think, what could this be? And they open it up. And what's in the letter? $283. In this story today, there would be a bill for $283. This is a story about how things go wrong. And what do you do when stuff goes wrong? We're in Exodus chapter 5, and stuff has been going wrong for Moses. He was a prince here in Egypt, adopted into Pharaoh's family by Pharaoh's daughter, and he tries to take matters into his own hands and kills an Egyptian and runs away over here to Moab. Moab is this region on this side of this branch of the Red Sea. He lives there for 40 years, tending his father-in-law's sheep, and then he is driven, or chases a sheep or something, for some reason, goes to the mountain of God in Mount Sinai in this vicinity, and meets God. And there at Mount Sinai, God says to him, I have a plan for your life, and you are going to go and be my mechanism for getting my people out of Egypt. And Moses says, I've been waiting all my life for this. Thank you. Is that what Moses says? No, you've been here the last couple weeks. You know, Moses says, God, I can't do that. I can't do that for these four reasons. And then one of which was my mouth drags on the ground when I try to talk. I'm heavy of mouth and heavy of tongue. I'm really bad at this, God. And after God answers all four of his excuses, he says, God, please send someone else. I do not want to do this. What does God say? I picked you. You're going. So Moses goes back to collect his wife and his children and get permission from his father-in-law. His father-in-law gives him permission, and Moses still doesn't go. God says, it's time to go, boy. So Moses says, all right. So Moses goes back to Egypt. And this is the passage last week that Pastor Compton preaches. Moses comes into Pharaoh and says, you need to let my people go. We need to go out for 3 days and sacrifice to the Lord. And Pharaoh says, you know what the problem is here? The problem is you guys are bored. Problem is you guys don't have enough to do. Problem is I haven't been working you hard enough. So here's the deal. We're not going to provide you straw anymore. Now you got to go out and find your own straw, but I'm not going to lower the level of bricks. You have to make as many bricks as you used to make. And so What happens is, of course, they can't keep up because Egypt had already implemented a population control strategy of using them to death. So these people are being used to death already, and Moses comes in, says, "Let my people go," and makes it worse. And because they can't keep up, the Israelite foremen are beaten. And these beaten people who are already slaves, who Moses had raised their hope, they believed in him, they worship him. Then he goes to Pharaoh, says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "You guys are lazy," starts beating them. Okay, so these bloody, beaten people come to Moses. What do you think they say? "You put a sword in his hand to kill us. He already wanted to kill us, and you just helped him." They say, "You took a really bad situation and made it 100 times worse. What are you thinking?" Can I just stop and say, I don't think this is how Moses thought it was going to go. That ever true in your life? When, like, you say, "Okay, I think this is what God wants me to do. I really believe, I know what God wants me to do. I'm going to move in this direction," and it doesn't go how you think it's going to go. That ever true? They say, "You've put a sword in Pharaoh's hand," in 521. 522, we pick it up for this week. Then Moses turned to the Lord. Okay, if you remember nothing else from today, remember this. When things go from bad to worse, what you must do is turn to the Lord. We'll come back to this idea in a little bit. But this is one of the things that Moses really gets right. He turns to the Lord. Moses doesn't get everything right in every story, but he gets this right. He turns to the Lord. Now watch this prayer. "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people?" Okay, Moses, don't hold back. Just be blunt. When you read the marriage literature, they tell you don't use "you" statements. Like, "You always spend all our money." Does that sound better, or does "we never seem to have any money"? Which one sounds better to you? Right? "You never," or "it seems hard for us." They say use "we," "I," "us" statements versus "you" statements, because "you" statements are inflammatory. What does Moses say? "Why have you done evil to this people?" What evil is he talking about? He's talking about how God sent Moses to these people, and it gets a lot worse for them. Moses isn't done. Moses is done. I don't know. It depends on how you look at it. Moses had enough, and he's praying about it. He says, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? God, I didn't pick this. I didn't even want to go. You could have left me shepherding the sheep, and I would have been happy, and they would have been fine. Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you're the reason why, God. And you have not delivered your people at all." Moses is mad. I just want to say, when you turn to the Lord, when things are going wrong, and they've been going wrong for a long time, and they go from bad to worse, I think Moses starts with whys and yous. And I think that's a pretty good place for you to start. I think it's a pretty good place for me to start. You have your whys and your yous. Why You're wise in use. Remember, Moses starts with, why have you done evil to this people? I wonder if some of you can resonate with that. Why did you, right? Allow my mom to get cancer. Allow my dad to have Alzheimer's. Allow my kids to be afflicted like this. Why have you done evil to this people? I wonder if you can resonate with that. Then Moses says, why did you send me? Why am I here? Anyone resonate with that? Why am I here? Why am I here in this spot? I mean, what, honest to God, now, what spot are you in that you're not so happy about? Single? You don't want to be single. Married, and you're sure you married the wrong person. Why did you send me here? This is not how I thought it would go. Moses says, and you did not deliver these people at all, not even a little bit. In fact, you made it worse, and you might be looking at, I have some people I know that prayed all through their kids' childhood for their kids. And they heard when they were younger, they heard that it was a good idea to pray for their kids' spouses. And so they prayed for their kids' spouses. They prayed for their kids and their kids' spouses. And these are good, solid Christian people. And they prayed for the kids and prayed for their kids and prayed for their kids. And they had more than one kid go through a divorce. And I think there is a real sense of them looking up at God and saying, we did our part, why didn't you do yours? It's like Moses would say to God, I went to Pharaoh. I didn't want to go to Pharaoh, but I went to Pharaoh. I did my part. Why didn't you do yours at all? I don't think you're ready. Well, I don't know if I'd say that. I don't think you can have a really good relationship with the Lord until you work through and state your whys and your use. So what are your whys and use? I hope this morning you resolve to face your whys and your use. Moses prays through his whys and use. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and he with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God says, I am so powerful that Pharaoh himself will send these people out. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Just that naked, clear statement, I am the Lord, is really, really the answer to Moses' whys and yous. Really, it's the answer to Moses' problems and doubts, insecurities and fears. This is really the answer to the Israelites' problem, where God says, I am the Lord. And he'll say this again in verse 6 and again in verse 8, and he'll have an addition to it in verse 7. He says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. Now what he says is, I am the Lord. But he doesn't just say, I am the Lord. He says, I am the Lord that was strong in Abraham's weakness, that was a provider for Isaac's emptiness, that was in charge when Jacob was being a twit. Some of you remember the series on Jacob. And he says, I am the Lord. That means I was faithful. I have been faithful to them. God Almighty, which is El Shaddai, like was saying earlier today. I was strong for them in their weakness. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, this is troubling to some people because he does make himself known by the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with, or turn, keep your finger in Exodus chapter 6, but I want to show you in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 reads, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord," all caps because it's Yahweh, the same as this Lord here. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty,'" or "God El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless." And so we kind of scratch our heads and think, what in the world does that mean? Like, how is he, "I appeared to them as El Shaddai," and we see Yahweh all through the Old Testament. What, or in Genesis, what is going on here? Well, most likely what it means is he's saying, they didn't get to know me fully. I didn't fully reveal myself to them like I will in the Exodus. Then you'll know me as all-powerful, almighty in ways that they didn't get to see, because you'll see me coming through on my promises. "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners." So I don't have all of Canaan on our map here, but this is the Dead Sea. Jerusalem would be right about here. Hebron is down here. And so this is the promised land up here. The Sea of Galilee would be about right here. "To give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel." When stuff's going wrong, sometimes it helps to remember that God hears your groaning. "Whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." There it is again. "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Okay, so to Moses, God says, "I have," right? "I have been faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have made covenants with them." To Moses, God says, "I have." When God is telling Moses what to tell the people of Israel, he says, "Tell them, I will." And you'll see seven "I will" statements here. "And I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." So if I'm trying to summarize these first three "I will" statements that God has, it's answering their problems. He says, "I will bring you out. I will bring you out." Then he moves to, "I will make you my people." The next two are about that. "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So this is down at Sinai. We'll see this in Exodus chapter 19, that God says, "I rescued you, and I will be your God. Will you be my people?" This happens, they covenant together in Exodus 19 and 20. "And you will know that I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So the first three "I wills" are about coming out of slavery. The second two "I wills" are about making you my people. The next two "I wills" are about bringing you into the promised land, keeping his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "I will give it to you for a possession." See, we turn to the Lord with our whys and our yous. And as we turn to the Lord and say, "Why and you?" And we work through all of that. And we come back and we meet the Lord, who makes us promises, who is faithful to those promises, and who above all is the Lord and reveals himself to us as the Lord. But we just don't just meet the Lord and know the Lord, he didn't just say, I am the Lord. He says, I am the Lord who is strong when you are weak, who has been strong for your forefathers and who will be strong for you. He shows up to them and says, I am the Lord and I will deliver you from slavery. I am the Lord. And what that means is I will make you my very own people. I am the Lord. And what that means is I'm going to bring you into the promised land. In your poverty, I have abundance. In your lack of identity, I make you my own people. In your slavery, I have deliverance. We start with our whys and yous, and on the other side of that, as God reveals himself to us anew, we know him better. Can you look back on your life and see that as true? Times when you went through a real season of doubt, season of pain, season of whys, seasons of yous, season of wrestling, and on the other side of that wrestling with God, on the other side of those doubts, on the other side of those fears, is renewed knowledge, a deeper knowledge of God. As you see God be faithful to you over and over and over again. So do you think God gives up on Moses after this? This next verse is, I just think, so important for understanding God and his work in our lives, whether it's the people of Israel's lives or our lives. And so watch this. Verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. He says, God says, guys, they're bloody, they're angry. God says, guys, these seven I wills. I think the people go, oh, thank you. No, the people did not listen to Moses. Look, they won't always listen. They won't always listen. And that doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery, as Pharaoh's plan was working. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land. And Moses is like, yeah, that worked great last time. I think I want to try that again. And Moses says, but Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Now maybe Moses is kind of remembering back in Exodus chapter 4, his insecurities there. He's like, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue, or my mouth drags on the ground when I talk. Maybe that's what he's talking about. Or maybe he's thinking like Isaiah about he has an impure mouth and his speech is impure. We don't know, but we know that Moses has the same old insecurities he had back then. But those same old insecurities doesn't mean that God changes his mind about calling you to his work. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God didn't change his mind about Moses because Moses had his doubts. God didn't change his mind about Moses when Moses had his fears. God didn't change his mind about bringing the people out of Israel because they had their doubts about Moses and about God. We start with our whys and yous. Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you send me here? Why isn't this happening sooner? Then we meet God in a new way during that season of doubt. God reveals himself to us anew. Then, God sends us back to work. He puts us back on course. Moses, go back to the people. go back to Pharaoh. I can't, I'm afraid. Go back to Pharaoh, go back to the people. God is no quitter. So here's the question. I mean, this is the question. The question is, will you turn to the Lord? Or do you have a better plan? Will you turn to the Lord? I'd like to read to you a little bit from Gary Thomas's book. It's called Everybody Matters. And I want to read to you about M&M blizzards. I was going to say flurries, but flurries I think are somewhere else. I don't know. McDonald's, I heard? I don't know. This is an alternative to trusting in the Lord, or this is an alternative to turning to the Lord. You don't have to turn to the Lord is what we're going to see here, okay? There are other options. There are faster options. There are options that you can control more. Gary Thomas writes, shortly after my first book came out in 1994, I spoke at a benefit banquet as a new author. With great anticipation, I set up my book table to sell my one book. I happen to be a small town in a state that isn't known for its literacy. Or maybe my talk just bombed. Whatever the case, I didn't sell a single book. That'd be frustrating. Give a speech, set up a table. That's how well my speech went. No one bought a book. Crestfallen. I wouldn't say crestfallen. I'd say depressed and angry. I don't know what you would say. I left the banquet hall feeling like a failure with no future and no hope. I drove straight to a Dairy Queen, ordered an M&M Blizzard and fries, and went back to my hotel room for some caloric therapy. After which, I was dutifully convicted by God. I tried to rationalize and defend myself. At least I'm not dealing with my disappointment by looking at porn. But God wouldn't let me off that easy. Though few would call what I did scandalous, though no church would discipline me, and no blog accused me of hypocrisy, God made it quite clear that I was just using food, just like some other people might use lust. And it was, ready for this? It was displeasing to him and destructive to me. However I might try to defend my actions as less offensive than the other ways of dealing with shame, it was far from healthy for me to deal with disappointment by seeking a sugar rush and a greasy hug to soothe my aching soul. We're not trying to be legalists and say all ice cream is always bad. And don't eat the cupcakes, and we're going to be watching to see who has a cupcake after the service. We're not trying to say that. We're trying to say, do you turn to the Lord? Or do you turn to something faster? Do you turn to something you can control better? Do you turn to something that you think is more dependable? What do you turn to? Tell you, turn to something. Everybody turns to something. Someone. It might be as you're wrestling with this, you're still hung up on, I don't think it's okay to pray whys and yous. I don't think that's okay. I think it's disrespectful. I think it's wrong. You might still be hung up on that first point. Let me read to you a little bit from Psalm 22. This is a psalm of David. We don't know if David wrote it himself or if it was written about David, but it's of David. And it goes like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? You know who else quotes that psalm? That's right. When he quotes it, he says, Eloi, Eloi, my God, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? And he quotes that while he's hanging on the cross, bearing your sins and mine. The Psalms are a model of how to pray. Follow Jesus and don't be afraid of your whys and your yous. It's part of having a real relationship with God rather than a fake one, rather than a candy-coated one. Turn to the Lord and he'll reveal himself to you anew. The I wills in Exodus become I haves in the New Testament. As the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. So think of God's deliverance of the people from Egypt. And he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Think of them coming into the land filled with milk and honey. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, as he has made us his own people by the sacrifice of his Son Jesus on the cross for your sins and for mine. This is the God I'm inviting you to know. This is the God I'm inviting you to wrestle with. This is the God I'm inviting you to trust. As you get set back on course, we'll sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But I want you to not have in your mind that this is different from or distinct from your whys and your yous. Rather, I'd like you to trust God with your whys and your yous and wrestle through those whys and yous with God as you get to know God better, and then you'll be happily trusting Jesus rather than terrifyingly or guiltily trusting Jesus. So when stuff goes wrong, and it keeps getting worse, turn to the Lord. He is trustworthy. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can trust you and that you like us and that you long for a real relationship with us. I pray that you pull us each closer to yourself today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.